And let's go ahead and turn once again to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Last week, you might remember, we went over verse 2. This is where Paul begins to talk about the subject of prayer. Yeah, he makes prayer the constant duty, the constant work of the believer. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, this is your great work. Pray. Stop to pray often, and even when you haven't stopped but you are involved with other activities, still pray while you're doing them. You still need to have and keep a God consciousness, always running things past God. In all of your ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, says the proverb. Now, that is verse 2 of chapter 4. It's a general commandment to pray. We went over that last week, but here in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 4, Paul actually shows how it is that our prayers can be used directly in the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. How they can be the means by which God fulfills His purposes on earth. If you're a Christian, you want the kingdom of God to come. If you are a Christian, you want Jesus to be exalted in the world. You want all the elect of God to be brought into the fold of the great shepherd. You want the church to succeed in her great commission. This is the desire of every true Christian. And in this passage, you find out exactly how it is that you can be used of God in a special way to bring those things about. Or to put it in another way, in this passage you find out how it is that your prayer life can be a powerful force in unfolding that divine decree of God on the earth. So look at verses 3 and 4 here with me. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Notice that while in verse 2 here, Paul started off with a commandment to pray in general. Here in verse 3, he gets more specific. He says, praying for us, or praying at the same time for us as well. We have to ask, of course, who is the us? And the immediate answer is Paul's ministry team. And that includes, first of all, Timothy. You might remember he opened the letter itself by saying Paul and Timothy. And then, in this same chapter, he mentions the men who were co-workers with him by name. He speaks of Tychicus in verse 7, and Onesimus in verse 9, and Aristarchus in verse 10, and Barnabas' cousin Mark in verse 10 again, Jesus who is called Justice in verse 11, Epaphras in verse 12, Luke in verse 14, and Demas also in verse 14. All of those men are referred to in one way or another in this chapter as fellow servants with the Apostle Paul for the kingdom of God, or fellow workers with him for the kingdom of God, his fellow bond servants. Now, some of them didn't belong to his immediate circle. Some of them belonged in Colossae, namely Epaphras, Onesimus. But they were still of one purpose together. They were a band of missionaries working for a common goal. Missionaries, pastors, evangelists, and Paul is talking about them specifically, but obviously when he says us, he is by extension referring to all of the ministers of the Word of God, all who had been entrusted and who are entrusted to speak forth the divine oracles, everyone who speaks on Christ's behalf, every minister. God is instructing Christians, every Christian, not just the Colossians, but all of us, To be praying for pastors, for overseers, for missionaries, for church planters, for teachers, so forth and so on. So if you want the glory of God to spread over the earth, you will be praying for those who have specifically the ministry of the word. You will be seeking God on their behalf. Of course, this implies that there's an opposite end of this coin, and that is that if you don't pray for those who have the ministry of the word, even if for the sake of their work itself, if you don't pray for them and you actually harass them and you hinder their work, then you are actually an instrument of Satan himself and you're against the church itself. But otherwise, a true Christian is one who is coming to God on behalf of those who have the ministry of the word for help. He uses the grace of prayer to call down the grace of the word. Of course, the question for all of us would be then, what is it that I'm supposed to pray for specifically? And the answer, first of all, is that you need to pray that the Lord would appoint them in the first place, right? That God would furnish his church with gospel workers, with ministers of the word, with elders, teachers, evangelists. Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, said Jesus, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So the Lord Jesus expected his people to ask for gospel ministers, for ministers of the word. And by the way, he even modeled this. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Luke 6, 12. It says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he, Jesus, spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So notice, the naming of the apostles was preceded by an entire night of prayer. And if Jesus himself had to pray for an entire night before doing this great thing, then imagine how much you and I ought to be praying for him to appoint leaders and ministers of the word. In fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 13, an example from the church itself, the history of the church itself. Acts 13. Now, I'm reading in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice, by the way, in this text that the Holy Spirit is speaking. Some people, heretical cults, will say that the Holy Spirit is nothing but a force. But forces are not personal. They don't speak. So this is one of those passages that speak to the personality of the Holy Spirit. But he says, set apart these men for me. And when does he do it? Well, while they were praying and fasting. So it is again through prayer that the Lord even commissions servants of the word, workers for the harvest. Now, beyond praying for the Lord to appoint workers, we also have to pray for their success in the work itself. And Paul brings that up in our own passage. If you go back to Colossians chapter 4, If you read verse 3, he says there, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So there's a metaphor here of an open door for the word to get through. And to be sure, there's a couple of ways to understand this. On the one hand, he could be speaking of the lips of the apostle, or the soul of the apostle. He could be asking that God would illuminate him so that he could preach and give him an open door, as it were, through his own mouth. He could be talking about the thing that Luke mentions in chapter 21:15. I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You see, it is God who enables men to speak forth his word. He told Moses, you might remember, who said to him, I cannot speak, I am unskilled in speech. He says in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 of Exodus, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. So the ability to set forth the divine oracles is from God. And Paul could have been referring to that here. But on the other hand, that's one way of understanding it. And on the other hand, he could be speaking not precisely about the ability to speak, but rather about an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel. In other words, he could have been telling the Colossians, hey, please pray for me so that God will arrange the circumstances so that I might have an audience to bring the gospel to. And that's what he clearly means in passages like 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. By the way, this is a beautiful passage, because he says, there is an open door and there are many adversaries. Typically we think, well, there are adversaries, that means you should not preach. No, there are adversaries and there is an open door. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, an open door, a door was opened for me in the Lord. So in those cases, Paul is talking about the fact that God had brought the circumstances together. He had arranged everything so that he could stand before souls and bring the gospel to them. And I believe that this is what he's talking about here. He will speak about his own ability to speak in the next verse, but here he's speaking of opportunities to preach. He's saying, if you're going to pray for those who are in the ministry of the word, pray that God would grant them gospel opportunities. In fact, you should pray that in your own life as well. When you are meeting your neighbors or co-workers, you should always be saying, grant me an open door here for the gospel. Pray that I might be able to set forth the mystery of Christ. That's how he says it here. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. The mystery, as Paul uses the term, is something that man could not have arrived by his own reason, by his own effort, by his own intellect. You can't get to this through by looking at nature. It has to come down from heaven itself. And this is the reality about the gospel, that it doesn't come by human reason at all. No man could have ever thought of God being a trinity of persons. And the second person of the three persons taking on humanity, remaining truly God, and taking on a true humanity, and dying on a cross for sinners, and opening up the way so that all who would call upon him, believing in him, might be saved. This stuff is heavenly. This stuff no man could have invented. And these truths had been hidden for the Jews themselves, who were the people of God. Those truths had been hidden in the old ages behind shadows and types. Behind shadows and types. They could see them, but as if through a mirror dimly, that Christ was coming. They could see it, but it was shadowy. It wasn't clear. For the pagan world, on the other hand, there was no Christ. There was no hope. They were lost in the world. And so this is what we mean by mystery. Paul is a minister of the new covenant, and he is taking a divine plan that had been there present since the beginning, but it was not very clear, and he is now disclosing it, making it shine. And this is what the ministers of the new covenant do today. But the point is that in that ministry, he was to be backed up by the prayers of God's people. Christians need to pray for ministers to have opportunity for the gospel. And that would be their success, part of their success, to have opportunities to spread the gospel. But the other side of what it would mean for them to succeed would be for them to be protected from the persecution of the enemies that would hinder their work. Notice at the end of verse 3 here of Colossians 4, Paul mentions the fact that he is in prison. He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. Now we understand that Paul was in prison at Rome at this time when he penned this letter. The book of Acts actually tells us that he is arrested in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. And he spends 2 years in Caesarea. And then he appeals to Caesar, and that who would have been Nero, who ends up executing him. But he appeals to Caesar, and he is taken to Rome. And you read about the trip to Rome in the final chapters of the book of Acts. But the book of Acts, you might remember, ends with Paul spending 2 years in prison. And it says at the end of Acts there, Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So he has 4 years at this point. He spends 4 years without his liberty. But if you notice these last 2 years where he is in Rome, he does have a measure of liberty. It is not as bad as it could possibly be. It will be that way in his final imprisonment, because then he will be released by Nero and then arrested again. And that time he will be in chains, in a dungeon. You read about that in 2 Timothy 2:9, where he tells Timothy that he was imprisoned like a criminal and he was in chains. So at this point, when he is writing Colossians, he is without his liberty. He is in prison, but it is not as bad as it could be. At least he has some measure of freedom. But why is he telling people here that he is imprisoned for the gospel? Why is he reminding them and making sure that they know that he is in prison at this point? And the answer is, on the one hand, that he wants to emphasize the fact throughout his letters that Christianity is not a guarantee that you are going to have an easy life, a suffering-free life, that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of heaven, he says in Acts 14:22. But on the other hand, I believe that Paul was telling the Colossians about his imprisonment at this point because he wanted them to remember him in their prayers. Look down at chapter 4, verse 18, right at the end. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Pray for me. That's what he's saying. Pray for me that God would free me up, not so that I could have a nice life. That is not what he is interested in at all. But rather, he wants to be free so that he can continue spreading the gospel. He tells the Romans that he had the ambition of going as far as Spain. And so he is wanting to fulfill this ministry that God has given to him. And he is saying, pray for me. Pray against those who would persecute me, against my enemies. And God uses the prayers of his people to deliver his ministers from the kind of persecution that would hinder their work. And there are many passages to prove that. Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. One book over. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Right? He wrote this epistle when he was also in prison, in this imprisonment. And he is saying, it is through your prayers that I will be set free. He says the same thing in Philemon. Philemon is after the letters to the Thessalonians. Actually, I'm wrong. Before. It's after Hebrews. Or before Hebrews. It says in Philemon 22. He says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. And Hebrews 13, verses 19, 18 and 19, right at the end of the letter. Hebrews 13, verse 18. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he is sure that it is through prayer that he will be delivered. And of course, a great illustration of this principle is found in Acts. You might remember in Acts chapter 12. When Peter, you don't have to turn there, but Peter is incarcerated. He's in prison. And it says in verse 4, I believe, that Herod is getting close to executing Peter. But then in verse 5, it says that Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then what happens immediately after that? An angel comes and breaks his chain and brings him out. And then you jump down to verses 11 and 12. And it says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that they were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? Praying. In other words, they had a prayer meeting. They were in a prayer meeting praying for the worker of the word to be released so that he could continue to fulfill his ministry. And the prayer is answered immediately. He is knocking on the door outside. And of course, so you have the success of the servant of God coming in the sense of through the prayers accomplishing his success by giving him opportunities to preach and by giving him protection from persecution that would hinder his ministry. But then there's another kind of success that we pray for ministers, and that is success with the sinners themselves. Success with them being converted at the sound of the gospel. Psalm 110 verse 4 says that it is God who makes people willing in the day of his power. And then Acts chapter 16 verse 14 says that God opened Lydia's heart to receive what Paul was saying. In other words, the point is that it is God who makes the gospel effective in the heart of the sinner. God is the one who opens the ear to receive the message of the truth. It is his choice. Nevertheless, he uses prayers to accomplish that. And so Paul is saying to the Christians, pray. pray for my success. Your prayers are what God uses to make His servants of the Word succeed. You have, as you pray, you pray for opportunities for them to preach the gospel, for them to be delivered from harassment, persecution, and for them to have power from on high to speak in an effective way for the conversion of souls. Now, beyond these, you also have to pray for the preacher's own ability to declare this message. And we alluded to this before, but here he mentions it explicitly in verse 4 of Colossians 4. He says here, praying, verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The verb to make it clear here literally means to reveal or to make visible. And this is because, again, Paul is preaching a mystery. He's unveiling something. The Jews needed to understand how it is that the types of types and shadows were fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. And the pagans needed to know about the Christ who had come to save sinners at all. And so he is saying, pray that I make it clear as I'm preaching the way that I ought to do so. The way that I ought. The word that we translate as ought here is they. It means it is necessary. The way that it is necessary for me to speak. So as a minister, there is a certain way in which he needed to proclaim the message. He needed to do so in a specific manner. How so? Well, first of all, fearlessly and boldly. Not mincing words, not using equivocation, not using double meanings, but saying plainly what you mean to say. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So, preachers are to speak boldly and fearlessly. You say, what are some things that would hinder this? What would make a preacher not be bold? And there are many things, but it all boils down to this. The fact that the preaching of the gospel is the aroma of death to those who are dying. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things, he says. He says, but we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So the same gospel that brings good news and great joy to some is also odious, repugnant to others. And it produces hostility and hatred. Nevertheless, preachers ought to be bold. And that is the calling here. He needs to be able to say what the apostles themselves said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they were ordered to stop preaching Jesus, they said, Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. And they went on immediately preaching the Lord. So they had boldness. Now, apart from boldness, preachers are also called to be steadfast. Steadfast, immovable. In other words, you need to preach in season and out of season, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So he ought to be bold, he ought to be steadfast. And he also needs to be faithful. faithful. He needs to deliver the message in the same way in which he received it. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that he be found trustworthy." In other words, you don't make up your own message. You don't come up with it on your own. You hand down what has been handed down to you. And this is what Paul did with the Ephesians. You might remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." And then he says in verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, he's saying, "I was faithful. I gave you the whole thing. I gave you what I received. I wasn't trying to leave things out." So there's a need in the minister to be bold and steadfast and faithful. That is how the minister ought to speak. And it is all of our work as those who pray to come to God and beg of God that His servants, those who are speaking His word, would do so the way that they ought. Boldly, steadfastly, faithfully. And again, this is a way in which you and I are used tremendously by God in the advancement of His kingdom. When you appear before Him to plead with Him that He would send laborers into the field, when you appear before His throne to beg Him that He would grant them success in their work, and when you appear before Him to ask Him that He would enable His servants to succeed or to speak as they ought to speak, then there is great blessing. When the church begins to pray like this, that's a sign that God is doing a mighty work. It is. Otherwise, when people don't pray this way, that is actually a sign of destruction. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather of hearing the words of God." And then in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "I will make your tongue," he's speaking to the prophet, and he says, "I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house." In other words, where there is no preaching, there is judgment. Where there is no preaching, there is destruction. But again, when the people of God arise and they stand at the door knocking persistently on behalf of those who minister the word, He sends blessing, He sends revival, He sends conversion, He sends salvation. Let's pray. We know You to be a faithful prayer-hearing God. And we know You to desire that we would address You as our Father and to ask for Your word to run swiftly, for ministers of the word and servants of God to speak as they ought to speak. We pray for that. We pray for every church, Your church in the world, that You would raise up ministers, missionaries, evangelists, men who would speak as they ought to speak, men who would be protected also from the enemy of our souls, who would seek to hinder their work, whether by giving them good things like luxury and dulling them, or by giving them persecution. We pray that you would accomplish your work through them, and that in the world your church would arise and shine. We pray for your church here in America, Lord, that you would be pleased to raise up those who would speak clearly and to save many sinners. Again, we love you. We thank you so much that you give us such a simple and yet astounding grace that we can speak to you, for you to hear, and so that even by our coming to you, there is a bringing down of divine blessing upon the world. To make us a faithful, a praying people, we ask for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.